question for you. What have been the most joy-filled moments in your life? I want you to think about that for a minute. Was it a memorable birthday or Christmas? Was it a great victory, an achievement, a graduation? Maybe it was your engagement or wedding day. Maybe it was the day that you were baptized and became a follower of Jesus. And maybe it was holding a newborn child, a grandchild, a great grandchild. And what did you do to celebrate? Did you shout? Did you dance? Did you sing? Well, now you get to turn to a few people, two or three people around you, and whoever wants to can say, you know, one of my most joy-filled moments was, and this is how I celebrated. Yeah, this is now your turn. You got like a minute or two, okay, it's just to do this. Okay, if I can have your attention again. I know you, a good thing you don't want to stop, right? Well, thank you for sharing. Some of you are going to need to pick this up after we're finished, okay? And you can do it over some coffee and tea and goodies afterwards. You know, back as far back as ancient times, one of the ways that people celebrated and rejoiced was in song. Indeed, songs of joy permeate the Christmas story in Luke's gospel, with young and old, earthly and divine characters each breaking out in songs of joy. In Luke 1, for example, we hear a song composed and sung by a young teenager and another by a senior citizen. Let's begin with a look at Mary's song, also known as the Magnificat, based on the opening word in the Latin translation. You all know Latin, right?
Oh, yeah.
I heard you all singing Latin this morning. Glory in excelsis Deo, glory to God in the highest. It was quite good, your Latin, so we're going to. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1, and we will look first at Mary's song. Oh, yes, I was going to be reading from the New Living Translation today. Mary responded, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever." And then Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months and then went back to her own home. This is the word of the Lord. Well, this is indeed a song of joyful praise. The verb glorifies or magnifies in some translations. It's got the Greek word mega in there, okay? It means to make great. And the verb tense in Greek indicates ongoing action. And in other words, Mary keeps on making great the Lord. She rejoices greatly. And it's actually rejoiced greatly. It may be of those moments, maybe the moment when the angel came to her, or maybe the moment that has just happened in this text in response to the words of blessing and joy from her Aunt Elizabeth at the blessing of this child born, of this child being formed within her. Well, we might ask, you know, what inspired this wildly joyful song? It was not inspired by a personal achievement or victory. You know, like, we are the champions. Yeah, that was one we used to sing when I was on those few occasions when we would win as teenagers. You know, instead it was a great mercy. Later on in verse 58, the people will talk about this great mercy that has happened. By God's unexpected, his extravagant favor, in this case to a lowly servant girl. Indeed, Mary is overwhelmed with joy at the fact that the Lord of all, took notice of her, one in such a humble estate. Because in that world, to be poor, young, and a woman meant you were on the bottom. People would just overlook you. So God didn't simply notice her, mindful, it says in some translations. It means he singled her out. In this case, for a great gift. Not a winning ticket like the mother of Vancouver Canucks, you know. Teddy Bluger got this week. I don't know if you saw that. His mom is out visiting from Latvia to see her son play in the NHL, and they're having a little bit of a family gathering. And the 50-50 tickets come by, and she's like, what is this? And I think it was her daughter-in-law explains to her what it is. So she decides to buy, you know, her first 50-50 ticket, and she wins $105,000. Yeah, that's quite, a great gift. And yet, the great favor that God gave Mary was the gift and ministry of motherhood. It is a gift and ministry far too devalued in our time. I remember years ago, I saved the article because it was by a mom, Dorothea Sosthenes. And she shared her experience of re-entering the workplace and the job market after being out of it for 18 years as a full-time mother. And at her first job interview, they asked her, "Tell me about your last job." Well, she knew this would come, so she was prepared. She said, "I had a full-time position, self-employed as CEO of a busy development center, on call 24 hours a day, responsible for all operations, including purchasing and procurement, management of facilities, hours, and accounting, satisfying conflicting priorities, and showing exceptional customer service abilities. 3 major product releases in 4 years, superior negotiating skills to keep projects on schedule, and a proven managerial track record. In 18 years, no turnover." Now, did Dorothea actually say this? She went on to say, "I didn't say a word of it." Instead, she said, "I squirmed in my seat, cautiously camouflaging the fact that I have only been a mother of 3 children for the last 18 years. How come," she wondered, "the work and life experience that God valued the gift that she had received as much as she should." It was her Aunt Elizabeth and a biblical mentor, Hannah. First, Elizabeth. Elizabeth, first, when Mary comes to her pregnant, Elizabeth has this joy-filled response and blessing from God for her that just affirms this is incredible, the gift that God has given you. You know, they say a joy shared multiplies, right? And then there's Hannah. Now, we know that Hannah is a character that lived about almost a thousand years before this. Okay, in the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, the first two chapters is Hannah's story of having no kids and then being given the gift of a child. And she has a song of wondrous praise to God for her gift of motherhood. And that is echoed. If you read those, her song and Mary's side by side, there's echoes, resonance happening between them. And so, indeed, Mary has come to make that song her song, to see that the blessing that she has received from the Lord is so great that, like Hannah, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Not just for her, for me too. Holy is His name. So that's the inspiration behind this song. But why is Mary's song one of the greatest hits of all time? In part because it includes a story that is deeply personal for me, but also because it demonstrates and illustrates something that is universal in scope. It's interesting to hear, you know, of a story of how the Mighty One has done great things for me. You know, we have many movies based on people's personal stories of something amazing that's happened, right? But in Mary's song, she is clear that His mercy, God's mercy, extends far beyond her, she says, to those who fear Him from generation to generation. Basically, this is my story, but it can be yours too. From thankfulness for what God has done for her in those opening verses of her song, in verses 49 and following, Mary turns to the broader activities. She focuses her attention, and of course ours, on three things: God's power, God's holiness, and God's mercy. Her own insignificance, she basically says, is of no significance because the Mighty One is personally at work on behalf of those with no power and no status. I'm reminded of a famous song in the Old Testament. It's a servant song. It's in Isaiah chapter 42. And here's one verse out of that song. It said that basically when the Messiah, when God's hero of the story comes, a bruised reed He will not break, and a smoldering wick He will not snuff out. Remember, I was in Hebrew class many decades ago, and we were having to read this and translate it. And this verse I've never forgot, because a bruised or crushed reed, that is what they used to write with. And when it got crushed, it was no good for anything. Like you throw it, it's a throwaway, disposable item. And a dim wick, they used wicks always for lighting. And this was one that you couldn't get it to light anymore. Again, also throw it out. And it says those things, when God's hero comes, a bruised reed He will not break, and a smoldering wick He will not snuff out. I wrote, I think in my Bible, this is good news for dim wicks. Yes, this is a play on words, yeah. And Mary also says, holy is His name. Holiness. Holiness does speak of God's ethical and moral purity, but it includes so much more because it refers to all of the ways that God is utterly special and unique. His power and His name, that is, it represents His character. They are utterly unique, and they are demonstrated in His mercy, which extends to all who fear Him from generation to generation. From generations past, as far back as Hannah, for example, to present generations like elderly Aunt Elizabeth and the Virgin Mary, to generations yet to come, to ours and beyond. In the verses that follow, Mary appears to recite God's past actions. There's six verbs, you know. He performed, he scattered, he brought down, he lifted up, he filled, he sent away. And she may well be looking back at specific examples of how God did these things in the past. But she is not only looking at what he did in the past, you know, in the good old days. This is also how God has been acting in the present and will continue in the future. See, there's a past tense in the Bible. In Hebrew, we call it a prophetic perfect. A perfect tense is usually a past. And yet, when the prophets are referring to a future, the people walking in darkness, Isaiah will say, have seen a great light. And you're like, but that hasn't happened yet. He's talking about the future. And it's because God has opened his eyes, his inner eye, if you will, to see the future. And it is so certain because God has guaranteed it, that it is as if they speak about the future as if it has already happened. Because this is so certain. In God's time, if you will, it has already happened. And so Mary is singing about this God of great reversals who topples the proud from their thrones. Saw on the news last Sunday, Bashar al-Assad, the latest, they were toppling his statues, right, in Syria. But that's the latest in a hit parade that is long and stretches all the way back to the Pharaoh in Egypt, to the Canaanites. It includes the godless kings of Israel that God toppled, and the ones that he has toppled ever since, and the ones that he will topple in the future. Yet God doesn't only bring down the proud. He also lifts up the humble. And he fills the hungry with good things. For example, Zechariah and Elizabeth hunger for a child that they thought was impossible. And for the nation waiting for God's hero, the Messiah, as he's called, that he would fill that too. It is not the proud or the rich or the mighty that have the last word, she is singing, but God. This is true social justice. Which is why I think is why commentator Leon Morris points out there is a revolutionary note, he says, in these verses. Not in terms of a call to engage in human revolution, revolutionary activity like the zealots did. They were basically, well, they were the terrorists of their day. Okay? This instead is a celebration of God's rule, his reign, his kingdom coming, his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. When God is in charge, this is the way it operates. Okay, the proud and arrogant are brought down and the humble are raised up. It is God who turns human attitudes and social structures upside down. And it is ultimately through the promised Messiah whom Hannah sang about more than a millennia before, that the very Messiah now conceived in Mary's womb, it's through this that God will make good on the promises he made far back to Abraham and to his descendants. God is a great worker. And yet we are not called to be spectators, you know, just sitting back, watching God do everything from the safety of the bleachers. You see, while Mary's song is about God's saving work, he is actively looking out for partners, like the elderly Zechariah and Elizabeth, and the young Mary and Joseph, who will share in God's revolutionary work through the ministry of childbearing and child rearing. It's actually amazing if we would to, I don't have time for that. We'll move on. We'll move on to Zechariah's song. So the last part of of Luke chapter 1. In Zechariah's song at the end of this chapter, it's also a song of praise to the Lord God of Israel. And his spirit-inspired song, it had a longer gestational period. Mary's may have been composed as she was out walking or going to visit Elizabeth. Zechariah is silent for 9 months, okay? But with the birth of his son, John, he regains his voice and adds his song to the song of Mary. Let's read. Here we go. Then his father, that is this baby John that's been born, then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and gave this prophecy. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant, the covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham. We have been rescued from our enemies, so we can serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. Zechariah and Mary's songs have a similar theme. You might have noticed God's saving work on behalf of his people. Much of Zechariah's song can be read or heard simply as a celebration of what we might call a political, you know, salvation or political deliverance. You know, salvation from our enemies and from the hands of all who hate us. Something I was thinking about, the people of Ukraine, for example, have been waiting for more than 1,000 days as that war rages on. But Zechariah's vision goes well beyond the overthrow of political powers, for in the closing verses, he sings of God's tender mercies, the forgiveness of their sins, the rescue from death, and guiding our feet into the path of peace. Luke, I think, includes Zechariah's song to prepare us to see that God is going beyond merely a this worldly salvation. He is acting in this world in this time. But he is doing more than, he is opening the door to a whole new world where sin and death themselves will be dealt with once and for all. This is indeed why Jesus came and why the angels will join together in singing praise to God in the next chapter, singing their song of joy, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Well, how might these songs of joy influence and impact us nearly 2,000 years later? Well, I suggest the first is that the greatest story it is telling us is God's. His is the one that should most deeply shape and guide our lives, guide our values, our priorities, our joys, and our sorrows. Our greatest joy-filled moment should not be a Taylor Swift concert. Ooh, as good as that may be. Or a fishing adventure, as good as that can be. Jesus said one of the greatest joy-filled moments in heaven, that is when the angels go wild celebration, is when a sinner repents and turns back to God. That should be our greatest joy too. Which is partly why this year on Christmas Eve, we are going to have something a little bit different. We're going to sing carols and have a short message, but we're also going to have a testimony and a baptism of a young adult in our church. And then we're going to have one on the 29th as well, a baptism. But we sing about that he came to give us new birth. And I thought, how better to illustrate that than to hear how he has been giving someone new birth. So you're going to want to be here Christmas Eve, 6:30, the service starts. And I was also thinking about a verse this past week. Some of you may not know, but Arnie Wermlinger, he was 89. He was going to be 90 early in the new year. I got to know Arnie here when I first came to the church, and I needed somebody with a truck to help me move some stuff. And I felt a little sheepish about asking, but they said, ask Arnie, he'll help. And I remember, you know, saying, I have this desk, I need the truck though, if we can go pick it up. And his response was, I'm your man. And I just learned that Arnie loved to help. And along the way, Arnie shared with me his journey of coming to faith in Christ. But there's a verse in Psalm 115, verse 16. Arnie just passed away yesterday early morning. And this verse says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants, because now he's home with Jesus. That's why, one of the reasons why God's story is great, is the greatest. And the greatest blessing and joy is to be known and used by God. Mary knew that. And her highest joy was to surrender her life and center her song on the mighty one who had done great things, she says, for me. There's a psalm as well in the Old Testament, Psalm 84, verse 10. And this person is writing, it says, I would rather be, you know, a doorkeeper, a person who opens and closes the doors or locks up and unlocks, a doorkeeper in the house of my God, than dwell among the tents of the wicked. That is, those who have, you know, they think they've got life by the tail. It's just, they're doing so well. I'd rather just have a small part. And that too, I thought of Arnie's testimony, his life work and his repair work, much of which he did in the church here. But I was also reminded of a recent conversation that I had with someone about their workplace. And I was really struck and challenged and impressed by the people. The person works in a trucking industry. But the people that he oversees and works with, they've got challenges in life. And how do you walk this line, you know, of challenging, encouraging people and also having to say, this has got to change, this can't continue. Being used by God is not just in the church, it's in the workplace. And I was also reminded of one other story. Adrian, who usually is up here playing guitar or on the drums. And back in October, I think it was, he shared a brief story. He was leading worship that Sunday, and he had shared, I know that he has been a triathlete for a lot of his life. And he took coaching level one, level two, level three, so he could coach world-class athletes. And then the opportunity that came up, he said, we want you to coach Special Olympic athletes. Will you do that? That wasn't exactly what he is expecting, but he shared with us that Sunday of what a blessing that was. Because the greatest blessing and joy is to be known and used by God. And thirdly, the greatest gift is Jesus. Some of you were here on the first Advent, and our youth were up doing a skit, and the skit basically was, who's the greatest person at Christmas? And I remember the prime delivery man was one of them, you know, and the ballerina and super mom, and there was one other one, the bell ringer, yeah. And we were about to vote, and then somebody ran up, one of them ran up and said, I think you're missing the reason, the main one. Jesus is the most important person at Christmas. Jesus is the reason for the season. Jesus is the greatest gift the world has and will ever be given. And he is worthy of all of our praise and our songs of joy. Amen? Amen. I want to invite the worship team to come up. And as they're coming, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Lord, the mighty one who has done great things for Mary, we thank you that you have also done great things. I thank you, you've done great things for me. Lord, we come to you this morning with a renewed sense of praise at who you are and the lengths that you went to restore us to a relationship with you. We were those walking in darkness. Lord, today is an opportunity to come into the light, to open our hearts, Lord, anew to you, to receive the forgiveness and peace that you offer, to turn from our self-centered ways, and to invite you to become the center and Lord of our lives, so that you will guide us into the way that is truly peace and life. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for what you have done and are doing even now and will continue to do. And we pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you, Ariel and worship team, for leading us in songs of joy. And if you didn't get enough singing this morning, just come back on Saturday, right, for a wonderful event here on Saturday and on Sunday morning. Christmas Eve at 6:30 on 24th. You got time yet to memorize a verse? It's really simple. I'm going to break you up into two halves. You're going to say, thanks be to God. You've already got half of it memorized. And you're going to say, for his indescribable gift.
For his indescribable gift.
Okay? Okay, now we're going to switch.
Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
You did it. That's great. I think it's from 2 Corinthians 9:15, but it captures, I think, what we have been celebrating this morning, and that's a message that we can share with others as well. If you would like prayer, I want to encourage you. We always have some people from our prayer team. Oh, who's on today? Yes, Terry and Burnett will be available here up at the front on your right-hand side. And I know they would love to pray with you, and it will be a blessing. To be prayed for and to pray with someone is a blessing. And so take advantage of that. If you would like to finish up that wonderful joy moment that you could not quite finish at the beginning of the message that you were sharing with somebody else, why not do that over a cup of coffee or tea or a snack there and enjoy the time together. Thanks be to God
for his indescribable gift.
And if you would like a gift of free bread on the way out, Pastor Yosef will be there, and he will direct you to free Cobb's bread that is also available. Can't beat that. That's good.